Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion of the gospel lesson again, Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted while you are in agony." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, this horrible account, as we could call it, of the rich man and Lazarus points to several very important biblical teachings, and I'll mention three of them this morning: faith, service, and crosses. Faith. Faith, as we know or should know, is the determining factor whether one ends up in heaven or hell. The interesting thing is that the word faith is not found in our text. Neither is the word belief or trust, which are synonyms for the word faith. What we do have, however, in the case of the rich man, is a demonstration of the absence of faith, or to put it another way, the wrong faith. The sin that sent this man to hell was not that he was rich. If that were the case, Abraham wouldn't have been in heaven. For as we read in Genesis, Abraham was very wealthy. Neither was the rich man's sin primarily taking advantage of his riches and living a life of luxury, dressing the way he did and feasting lavishly every day. His lifestyle indicated a deeper sin, a more serious problem, the one that would actually send him to hell. But having lots of money, having lots of nice things, clothes, a beautiful home, nice cars, eating out at spending restaurants, going on expensive vacations and so forth, these are not sins in and of themselves. Again, if that were the case, we would have to eliminate from heaven a number of people in the Old Testament, like Joseph and King David and Daniel and Esther and Mordecai and others, because they had a pretty nice life, these people, at least at times, and yet they were righteous in God's sight. So what was the sin that sent this rich man to hell? It was having the wrong God. It was idolatry. St. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, "Therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient." Greed is idolatry. The rich man was greedy for money. He loved his money. He trusted his riches. He said in his heart, "You are my God. You will bring me my heart's desires. I put my faith in you." And this is why St. Paul wants Christians to be aware of this real temptation. He says in 1 Timothy 6, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some people have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Notice that this sin of loving riches can send even poor people to hell. You don't have to be rich to be greedy. You do not have to have a lot of wealth and material things to be guilty of the sin of idolatry. All you have to do, Paul says, is to want to be rich. All you have to do is to have a love of money, a craving for it. And this applies to rich and poor alike. And so the question we should be asking ourselves today is this: do I find this sin to any extent, this love of money, this greed, this idolatry, this false god, do I find this in my life? If not, you are rare and to be commended. But for the rest of us, if and when we realize this love of money in our lives, we find it creeping in, we are to be honest and say, "Lord, this is sin. This is idolatry. This is seeking to replace you. This is terrible. It will send me to hell. Forgive me." We sincerely confess our sins and we ask for mercy. Again, it is faith that determines whether we end up in heaven or hell. Faith in riches will send us to hell because it is idolatry. But then there is the faith that saves. What is the faith that saves? Again, we look at Abraham. Romans chapter 4, Paul says, "For what does the scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." He believed God. Which God was this he believed, who credits righteousness and forgiveness by faith? Paul tells us in the same chapter, he says, "It is the God who raised Jesus from the dead." The same God who is available to you and me. As Paul says in Romans 4 again, "Now it was credited to him," was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. "It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification." Abraham, who had a lot of riches, trusted not in his riches, but in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and who brought about the promised blessing of salvation. Faith in this God, faith in this God whose Son, the Messiah, died and was raised. This is the one before whom we confess our sins, and this is the one in whom we find mercy and forgiveness and righteousness. This is the faith that saves. and no other. We move on to the subject of service. The word service is not found in our text either. However, service is a theme in our text when we consider the obvious lack of service by the rich man toward his neighbor, toward Lazarus. Let me quote Martin Luther here on this text. He says, "The rich man's heart was attached to riches, sought them, trusted in, and chose them, and found in them all his joy, delight, and pleasure, and made them, in fact, his idols. Behold, this is the secret sin which today's gospel punishes and condemns. Out of this blindness follows further that his heart became hard and unmerciful, so that he had no desire to do any kindness to his fellow man. Consequently, it follows that he does not look after the sick, poor, and despised people to whom he could and should be helpful and profitable." Again, it is not wrong to be rich or even to benefit and enjoy the pleasures that riches bring. But what is wrong is putting our trust in them and, as Luther points out, not using them for the benefit and in the service of others. If our trust is rightly placed, if we believe that God delivered his Son over to death for our trespasses and raised him from the dead so that we are now forgiven and declared righteous and not guilty, if we have the faith that recognizes that God served us in this most unbelievable way, then service from us necessarily and naturally flows to others. Luther again. "From this saving faith, man knows God, how he is good and gracious, that by reason of such knowledge, his heart becomes so tender and merciful that he wishes cheerfully to do to everyone as he experiences God has done to him. Therefore, he breaks forth with love and serves his neighbor out of his whole heart, with his body and life, with his means and honor, with his soul and spirit, and makes him partaker of all he has, just like God did to him. Therefore, he does not look after the healthy, the high, the strong, the rich, the noble, the holy persons who do not need his care, but he looks after the sick, the weak, the poor, the despised, the sinful people to whom he can be of benefit and among whom he can exercise his tender heart and do to them as God has done to him." So not only are Christians not to trust in their riches, but they are to use whatever riches they have to help and serve others. Paul tells the pastor Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." So, if you are blessed with wealth, you may enjoy your wealth with a clear conscience. But you're also to be generous and use your riches to help and serve others. This is one of those things that sets Christianity apart. Not only when it comes to wealth, but with anything we may have, and with anything we may be. Everything we have and everything we are, according to the Christian worldview, can be and almost always ought to be used in the service of others, for the benefit of others. that we live in a crazy, me-oriented society. The name attached to this usually is narcissism. Life revolves around and is all about me. Self-fulfillment, self-realization, you deserve a break today. You hear this phrase over and over again. It drives me crazy. You deserve, you deserve, you deserve. Follow your dreams, follow your heart. Everything you have and everything you are, your looks, your knowledge, your status, your position, your vocation, your wealth, your belongings, your degree, your abilities, your goals, the conversations you have, your health, your success, it's all about me and making sure I am fulfilled and satisfied. One of the best commentaries on this is a Disney movie, animated movie. I'm sure some of you have seen it. The Emperor's New Groove. Yeah, it's one of my favorites, but it really speaks to narcissism. It's got a great message. Plus, it's just very, very funny. So watch it if you get a chance. The Emperor's New Groove. Now, we have to acknowledge there is some truth here. Many of the things we pursue or become or have do bring with them a degree of fulfillment and satisfaction. But just like with riches, we do not put our trust in them. And we see in them God saying to us, use what I have given you. Use your vocation, use your abilities, use your time and your talents and resources, use your position to serve others. In other words, it's not about me, it's about them. One specific biblical example here. In Proverbs 31, the last half of the chapter is dedicated to the praise of the wife of noble character. She is a merchant. She's involved in real estate. She's involved in agriculture. She rises early and goes to bed late. She makes and sells clothes. She has obtained all kinds of knowledge and wisdom. So it sounds pretty satisfying. Sounds pretty fulfilling. But it never mentions whether she is. The only thing that comes out clearly is that what she is and what she does is for the sake of serving and benefiting others, specifically her husband and children. And for that, she is praised. Our ultimate example, of course, is Christ. He did not come to earth and say, I am here for me. I have come so that I can have all of you and everything I am serve me. No, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as we heard today in our epistle lesson, we love because he first loved us. Service. And finally, there are crosses. Poor Lazarus, he had no riches, terrible health. He suffered greatly. There was no one to help him. He probably died a horrible and early death. He had to bear a very severe cross. There will be times in our lives when we will have real joy and a sense of satisfaction as we rest in Christ. And we carry out our vocations as we ought to, as we give generously, as we serve others. But we will also always have crosses to bear. St. Paul said, it is necessary to go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. He also wrote, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is a reality for Christians, especially as we see what is happening and will happen in this crazy world we live in. This is why we need each other. This is why we gather together in God's house around word and sacrament. It is why we meditate on Scripture and take comfort in the words of Christ, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Like Lazarus, our day of lasting comfort and God-created fulfillment is coming. Until then, we put our trust in the God of all mercy, who raised Jesus from the dead and will raise us as well. Until then, we serve our neighbor whenever we can, and with whatever God has given us. And until then, we bear our crosses. Crosses that always remind us of and point us to another cross. The cross of the one who bore and paid for all our sins. And then one day, like Lazarus, we know that God will then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise thee without end. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.